So here's the thing, I've been working on this message for the past, you know, 3+ weeks, and it was a message that, you know, I was very excited to give, a message that I felt was, you know, going to be something very important, a much needed message, you know, for the body of Christ. You know, lo and behold, just yesterday, you know, as I got up yesterday morning, you know, the Spirit of God visited me and, you know, led me in a completely opposite direction. And, you know, it's probably not one of the things that we say often in this Church of God culture, that, you know, God spoke to me or the Spirit visited me. And I'm not sure why. Because it certainly is, you know, limiting God and putting God in a box if we believe that, you know, God can only speak to, you know, prominent figures like, you know, Moses and, you know, Paul and so on and so forth. But, yes, God spoke to me, and just yesterday morning he gave me a new message that I had no clue about. So, of course, I had less than 24 hours to put this together, but, you know, I'm not worried because, you know, if indeed I believe that, you know, this is a message that God wanted me to speak, you know, at this time, you know, despite, you know, me having to, you know, at the last minute, and, you know, do a lot of research and put things together, you know, I certainly have faith and confidence in God that He will truly be the one, you know, to lead and to guide the message. Essentially, the message today is, you know, a follow-up, if you want to even say part two, to the message that Brother Horain gave last week. The message regarding what are you bringing to the table. And one of the questions that he asked in his message that he kind of threw out there, and we spoke about this during the discussion period, is what legacy will you leave behind for the body of Christ? What legacy will you leave behind for the body of Christ? So that's what we want to talk about today. That's exactly where we want to go. I do send greetings to those who are tuning in online. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. Proverbs 13, let's begin there. Proverbs 13, verse 22. And please excuse my voice if I sound a little nasally. I could even hear it myself. I'm just having one of those bad allergy days. And I can tell you for sure, 100%, that it's just allergies and nothing else. And especially when I have bad allergies, it's really difficult for me to, you know, wear a mask. And even sitting there before I get a chance to finally come up here and take off the mask, it's such a sweet relief. So. Please just maybe just say a silent prayer for me that I'll be able to get through this okay. Proverbs 13, verse 22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, not his grandchildren, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So we want to talk about inheritance. We want to talk about legacy. And interesting to know, when it says, you know, when we hear about inheritance and even the word wealth, naturally, you know, just as, you know, human beings, we automatically just and exclusively link or associate that with something financial, with money. But I beg to differ, and I would say that there's a lot more that can be unpacked right from that very text regarding God's expectations of us and what He expects for us to leave behind for the generation to come in terms of inheritance, in terms of legacy. It's much deeper than just, you know, physical possessions and physical wealth. What I want to look at today, brothers and sisters, is the story of Abraham. Yes, Father Abraham. So, if you will, turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis 25. You remember, we're talking about legacy. leaving a lasting legacy, not just to our children or our children's children, but indeed to, the body of Christ. Genesis 25, read verse 7 to 11. It says, Abraham lived 175 years. First of all, wow. 175 years. Could you imagine? It's a long life. 175 years. Verse 8 says, and Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. And he was gathered to his people, his sons Isaac and Ishmael, and buried him in the cave of the Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Then Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, let's try to unpack. This is just kind of a quick summation, a summary, if you will, of the life of Abraham. You certainly want to, dissect it as we move along here. So we're talking about legacy, which is often linked, brothers and sisters, to the word success. So what is your definition of success? We all have one, but sometimes we may not necessarily consider or really think about what success really is. What is it supposed to be? And if you think about it, it certainly could be one of the most significant unanswered questions in our lives. Success, what is it? Definition of success. In this society that we live in, it's very unfortunate, a lot of the young people, they see online, on the internet, via social media, that often success is defined by how many followers you have, how many friends you have on Facebook, how many people comment on your posts, how many likes, how much engagement. And we often look at people who have, a lot of followers and a lot of engagement in that realm, through that medium of social media, as success. And certainly there are individuals who make a career from social media, they're called influencers or whatnot, content creators that are very successful, and create a steady source of income, in some cases a very large income via social media. But is that truly what success looks like? Psychologists tell us that as human beings, we are naturally, brothers and sisters, hardwired to succeed. We want to excel. We want to advance in life. We want to be considered something of importance. When we have dreams and aspirations as a little child, maybe in school, and the teacher would ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? Nobody really says, I want to be a dental assistant. Nobody says that. If you have a desire to get into dentistry, maybe one of your parents is a dentist, that would be your goal. I want to be a dentist. Perhaps you're interested in politics. Nobody really says, it's my desire when I grow up, I want to be the vice president of the United States of America. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being the vice president of the United States of America. But naturally, your goal would be to be the top, to be the leader, to be the president of the United States of America. I'll give one more example. Sports, for those who are, athletic, those who are blessed athletically. So let's say a sport like football, for example. Nobody would have the desire of being, a backup quarterback, a second or third string quarterback. No, you would want to be the starting quarterback on, a prominent team. Like the, Green Bay Packers or the New England Patriots or, something of that nature. We want to be number one. That's how we're wired, to have big dreams. We want to do something that matters. And if you collect all the things in your life, that you're passionate about, the things that matter, and you put them into a jar, oftentimes, that's what makes up our legacy. The things that we're passionate about, the things that we did with our lives, how we spent our time on this earth, you package that all up, and at the end of the day, that is essentially what we end up passing on to the next generation. And so I want you to think about this a little bit today as we go through this. As we wrestle with the question, what are you leaving behind? What is your legacy? What is your desire for your legacy to be? What do you want to leave behind? What type of legacy do you want to leave the next generation? You may have heard this study, some of you perhaps, that was done years ago on the life of an individual by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he was a great American theologian, one of the greatest preachers, actually, in America, in American history. And researchers, they took a look at his life years later, and they compared it to the life of another man by the name of Max Jukes. Now, these two individuals, Max, or Juke, I believe it's pronounced, Jonathan Edwards and Max Juke, they are what we would consider, you know, polar opposites, you know, north and south, completely different. The first individual, I just want to kind of go over this, and this is actually really dissecting the legacy of these two men. So, the first man, I'll just kind of highlight this for you, Max Juke. So he was not a Christian. He was what you would consider, I don't know if, you know, certain if he was an atheist, but he certainly was not a believer. In fact, he was known as a career criminal. So they studied his descendants. This is what they came up with. And by the way, these men both were born, I believe, in the early 1700s. So we're talking years back. So out of 1,026 of Max Juke's descendants, 300 of them died prematurely, 67 of them died of sexually transmitted disease called syphilis, 190 of them were prostitutes, 100 were alcoholics, 200 were in abject poverty, 140 received government aid, 150 of them were criminals, including 7 murderers. Incarcerating those 150 cost the state more than $1.2 million. And it says here that Juke himself, he made essentially no contribution to society. So we want to compare that legacy to the legacy of Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards, it says here, he was a godly man, and he married a woman of like character. And they studied 729 of his descendants. 300 of them were ministers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 60 authored books, 3 were congressmen, 1 was a vice president, actually did become vice president of the United States, and it says that the family did not cost the government one single dollar. So let's just meditate on that for a second, the comparison between the two. Two very different, once again, polar opposite legacies. Now, for many of us, you know, the honest truth is we're not necessarily in danger of leaving a Max Jukes type of legacy. I will admit that's a very extreme example. It certainly is possible, but it's a very extreme example. But if we're not on the right track, we may not necessarily leave a Max Jukes type of legacy, but we may be in danger of leaving what I would call a Charles Schultz type of legacy. Now, who was Charles Schultz? First of all, does anybody recognize that name at all? Didn't think so. Yeah. He was an American cartoonist, and he was a creator of the series Peanuts, that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, featuring Charlie Brown and Snoopy. How many of you know Charlie Brown and Snoopy? Okay, even some of the young ones, yes. So Charles Schulz, he earned over $1 billion in earnings during his career. And to this very date, his heirs, they actually earn around $30 million a year in royalties. In the 1980s, Charles Schulz was actually the highest earning celebrity in the world, by far. I want to read a little excerpt from Charles Schulz's obituary. He passed away in February of 2000 at the age of 77. It says here, 77-year-old Schulz was diagnosed with colon cancer in November, and his spirits recently sagged as he battled the disease and pondered retirement, said Monty Schulz, his eldest son. I think maybe he decided that his true passion was in the cartoon strip. And when that was gone, it was over. He essentially had nothing left to live for. He had done what he wanted to do. And it says that was it for him. So here's the thing. Charles Schulz, he lived a very, I'll say it in quotes, successful life according to, you know, the world standards. You know, he left a great financial inheritance to his descendants. But the question is, brothers and sisters, is this real success? Is this the true essence of success? So what does it mean, really, to be successful? And how do we actually leave a true impact, a truly impactful legacy for the next generation that's beyond material things, beyond financial wealth? So the life of Abraham, back to Abraham, Father Abraham, you know, if you look at it, his life is very interesting. You know, because he didn't necessarily seem to do the things and live the life that we would consider someone to really have a great legacy. You know, he wasn't necessarily the leader of a nation. You know, he didn't rule. He didn't start, you know, a revolution. And yet, 4,000 years, which is where we are approximately now, after the life of Abraham, you know, we're still talking about him. In fact, he's considered one of the most significant figures in the Bible. And that's the thing. He wasn't, once again, he wasn't a very polarizing figure, like perhaps we can say David was. But yet, Abraham certainly was influential, and he certainly did, brothers and sisters, leave behind a great legacy. So how did he leave such a legacy? So we're told a little bit of this in the last section about his life. Something very interesting in Genesis 25. You can turn there, Genesis 25. So we'll take a look at verse 8. Genesis 25 and verse 8. And I really like the way that the New American Standard Bible puts it. So that's the version I'm reading from here. Genesis 25 and verse 8. Let's see what it's saying. Alright. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. An old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. So the key word I want to look at there is satisfied. For those of you taking notes, you may want to jot that down. You know, how did he become satisfied with life? How did he become so content with life? What did he know that perhaps we don't know? What did he comprehend? What did he get that perhaps we don't get in this day and age? What was Abraham's definition of success? And what was his plan to leave such a legacy? So these are some of the questions that we want to aim to answer in today's message. And if you want to understand Abraham's perspective, then we have to understand Abraham's process. The process of his life from A to Z. So we want to highlight a few things about the life of Abraham, the life that he lived. Because I believe that through the process of his life, God began changing Abraham's thinking process that eventually led him to that point where he could certainly be considered successful. Genesis chapter 12. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. So this, of course, and we all know this as Bible scholars, that before Abraham, he was known as Abraham, later changed to Abraham. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Wow.
Wow. So this is the original call that God gives to Abraham. Once again, Abraham at the time. And if you remember the story, he does leave his homeland, right? He leaves his people. But when it comes to his father, Abraham struggles a bit, doesn't he? And rather than cutting ties with, you know, his pagan culture, the pagan culture of his family, which is exactly what God instructed him to do, he ends up bringing his father and even his nephew with him. And rather than breaking off that unhealthy connection when he brings them, at that point in time, he's unable to get access into the promised land until, you know, tragically, his father ends up passing away. At that time, he was stuck in the land of Haran. So he's not able to step into the fullness of God's promise until that connection is broken. So the question is, why did Abraham struggle so much to cut that connection, to cut that tie? Because I believe that he struggled for the same reason, or the same reasons why you and I struggle to cut certain ties in our life. That there is something in you, and there is something in me, if we're to be honest, that really thirsts, if you will, for the approval of others. There's something inside of us that really wants the people around us to accept us. Wants the people around us to confirm to us, to give us confirmation that we are okay, that we are doing just fine. You know, how often do we, brothers and sisters, make decisions in our life that's based on the acceptance and the approval of others? How often do we exaggerate our own importance or our own impact on a situation just for the sake of impressing a friend or a family member? Once again, the approval of others. And back to what I was discussing earlier with, you know, using social media as an example. You know, social media essentially provides the perfect platform for us to over-embellish or in fact just flat out, you know, lie about who we are. You know, we post all these beautiful things, these beautiful pictures, we go away on vacation, you know, we'll show a picture of our beautiful car, our beautiful house, and all these beautiful things. And, you know, many people don't realize or don't know because we don't show them that we're having so many struggles, so many issues, so many problems, sometimes within our own homes. But we put on a show, performance, if you will, looking to impress others. So Abraham struggled with that initial call to obey because he was concerned about, you know, what other people thought. Namely, and specifically, the approval and acceptance of his own father, his earthly father. So it's like, you know, a spirit of performance, like you're on stage. Once again, performing for the approval and acceptance of others. And here's what this spirit, brothers and sisters, of performance teaches us. It teaches us that I am what others think I am. I am what others think the essence of my performance is. Essentially, I am what others think. And many of us, whether we realize it or not, You know, it's something that we battle with from time to time. Define ourselves through the opinions of others. What does this person think? What does that person think? What does this person think? Now, here's the encouraging thing about Abraham's life. This is where he started, but it certainly isn't where he ended. Once again, God brought him through a process. And that's how at the end of his journey, which we'll certainly go through as we chronicle this, that he could certainly be considered a man to have lived a successful life. Not according to world standards, but according to the standards of God. And if you haven't realized it yet, brothers and sisters, this is the same process that God is bringing each and every one of us through, even at this very time. It's a process from A to Z. Instead of focusing on what man will think or the standards of the world, you know, putting ourselves, you know, putting on the Spirit of God and aiming to please the Creator, aiming to please God, focusing on pleasing God rather than man. So God brings Abraham through this process in Genesis 12, and he begins to speak a different destiny over Abraham's life. You know, once again, he says, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. Your name will be great. In other words, Abraham, chill. I got this. You know, I have a plan for you. And it doesn't matter if your dad rejects you, your mom rejects you, or people think you're crazy. It doesn't matter what their opinions are. I have a great purpose for you. Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. And, you know, we also could have, brothers and sisters, used Noah, you know, as a great example. You know, Noah, he was mocked by many people, you know, all those many years when he was building the ark. But did he care about the opinions of others, or did he know what God's plan was for his life? Genesis 15, verse 5. But he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, I think the Bible gives us a little glimpse of, you know, just how many stars there are out there in the galaxy. And what he's essentially telling Abraham, you know, so shall your descendants be, you know, as you number the stars. You know, when I was younger, one of the, you know, church songs, Christian songs, if you will, that always stood with me was, you know, Father Abraham. You know the Father Abraham song. Father Abraham had many sons. In fact, some of you may remember, I believe myself and some of the youth, we sang that song at the feast one year for the function. You know, Father Abraham, many sons, father of many. Praise the Lord. So in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham how he's going to bless him. How he's going to be a father of many children, multitude of nations. And you know what? If we read, brothers and sisters, I believe from about Genesis 12 to Genesis 25, we'll find the life of Abraham is literally packed with God's promises and blessings and favor of Abraham over and over again. Once again, from about Genesis 12 to 25. How God is going to bless Abraham. He's going to bless the nations through Abraham. And Abraham begins to internalize that truth. And that God's word, his promises, are more significant than the opinion of men. So this is something that we really need to get. And I'm telling you, once we do get this, brothers and sisters, it can certainly set us free. That you can't build your identity on what other people think. You cannot build your identity on the opinion of others. We have to dig out of that propensity towards, you know, performance and putting on a show for other people and replace it with the revelation of acceptance. The revelation of acceptance teaches that I am what God says I am. I am what God says I am. It doesn't matter how I look in the eyes of other people. I am what God says I am. So we need to stop defining our happiness and our success based on, you know, the opinions of others. Just look to God. Listen to Him. follow him. Why? Because he loves us. And he has a plan for each and every one of us. And this is what happens to Abraham. He begins to realize over time, you know, because God speaks it into existence over and over again, continues to pronounce all these blessings, how he's going to bless, you know, Abraham, will essentially bless the nations through him. And over time, he starts to realize that, yes, I am who God says I am. And his thirst for, you know, approval of others begins to disappear. You know, we see in Abraham's story that he also needed to redirect his attachment towards things, specifically his possessions, because he did eventually become a very wealthy man. And this is the thing that a lot of us are guilty of at times when we, once again, back to the question I asked earlier, what is your definition of success? When we consider, when we look at the definition of success, it's often fueled by our possessions, the things that we own, you know, our big fancy houses, our nice cars, our beautiful fancy technological gadgets. You know, nowadays with all of this new technology that we have at our disposal, there's so many new and interesting gadgets. You know, it's funny, if you were to go into, you know, my oldest son's room, Zalo, you know, he's what you call a gamer. You know, he loves to play video games. You know, maybe one day he could be a professional gamer, which is a thing. People get money, believe it or not, nowadays. People are professional gamers. You know, I go into my son's room and he has like three different monitors, three different screens, gaming keyboards, this, like all of these different things, like all this technology. And I was like, where did he get all this stuff? I mean, I'm sure, you know, we bought him a lot of things, but, you know, it's amazing the things that sometimes we occur, that we accumulate, you know, throughout the years. All these, once again, possessions and these fancy gadgets. And they're not, it's not necessarily a problem, it's not necessarily an issue to, you know, you work hard, certainly, you know, you can buy yourself a big house, you know, buy yourself a nice car, buy yourself, you know, fancy things. But to what expense? Are we just buying these possessions, you know, once again, to seek the approval of others, just to kind of, you know, show them off? Look at me, look what I have. You know, craving that attention from other people. Because there's something inside of us that teaches or pushes us to believe that success is directly linked to our possessions, the things that we own. My value is connected to the things that I own. That's essentially what the enemy would want us to believe. So I'm wondering, think about this for a second, brothers and sisters. If all of a sudden one day all of your possessions were wiped out, everything was taken away. Sound familiar? The book of Job. If all of your possessions, everything was taken away, would you feel less valuable as a person? Consider that. Would you feel a little less valuable? This is something that gets tangled up in our hearts. In Genesis 13, we see Abraham in a particular situation by this time. Once again, he's collected a lot of things. Let's take a look at Genesis 13. We'll read from verse 3 to 9. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, his nephew, to the south. And Abraham was very rich, he was very wealthy in livestock, and in silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, as far as Bethel, to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of Yahweh. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. No, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Well, sometimes you can say that might be a good problem to have. Perhaps so. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. So you see a conflict rifting here. They've been both blessed in abundance, but they don't have enough room. There's not enough space. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Verse 8, this is where we want to zone in on, verse 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are all brethren, we are all family, we are all close family. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. You take the left, and I will go right. You go right, and then I will take the left." So he's saying, if you go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to put your desires, speaking to his nephew, before my own. I'm going to put your desires in front of my own because I trust God's favor in my life. So it doesn't matter whether I go left. It doesn't matter whether I go right. It's not a matter of where I go. It's more a matter of who I go with. Are you with me? And I know that when I go with God by serving others and putting others' needs before mine, that God is going to favor me. He's going to bless me. That was the confidence that Abraham had. You know, and he really valued his relationship with his nephew Lot, even more so over the possessions that he owned. And that's something that we don't see a lot of in today's days. You know, Abraham very well could have made another decision. You know, he had certain prominence and power, if you will, certainly authority over his nephew Lot, where he could have perhaps hired, you know, some men to, you know, take care of Lot, to take him out, and then he could have taken all those possessions, you know, to himself and, you know, doubled his wealth. And those are things, that scenario that I just laid out, we see that happening in the real world. We've seen stories like that. Things play out in real life where we once again value these material, these physical possessions, even over our own very family, our own flesh and blood. Now in the next chapter, Genesis 14, we see that Abraham is tested yet again. So this is when his nephew was taken captive. And the unrighteous king of Sodom, he wanted to give Abraham, you know, his spoils of the war. So we'll just zone in on one verse if you want to turn there, Genesis 14, verse 22. Genesis 14, 22. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich." So in other words, what he's saying is, I don't want to be indebted to an unrighteous king. I don't want to have a debt to an unrighteous man. I am trusting God's ability to provide for me. You know, I'm not going to cling to these things and these possessions and make a commitment to essentially a man that I don't trust. More importantly, I'm going to put my trust in the original provider of the provision, the provider of the possessions, which is Yahweh, our great and awesome God. It's interesting because oftentimes, you know, we make a connection between, you know, our possessions, the things that we own that have value to us, and our sense of peace, even our sense of security in this world, if you will. Where it's like, if we no longer have these things, going back to what I asked earlier, what if, for example, one day everything was swept away? Would we still be at peace? Would we still be secure with who we are? You know, the Word of God says, and rightfully so, that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is what? The root of all evil. money. But it's interesting, we live in a world where we're constantly working. Not only that, we're constantly consuming. We are major consumers. You know, some time ago, it could have been last year, I gave a message, you know, talking about the heart, you know, the human heart. And we talked about it from a scientific standpoint and, of course, from a spiritual standpoint. And one of the things I highlighted in that message is that whether we're aware of this or not, you know, subconsciously, we make approximately, I believe scientists say, 35,000 decisions in our minds a day. That's just amazing. 35,000 decisions a day. You know, just kind of putting this message together, yesterday I came across, you know, some studies that, interestingly to note, the overwhelming majority, I think it's had it at about 80% or so, of the decisions that we make on a daily basis are somehow financially related. There's some kind of a financial component regarding the decisions that we make. So we're making 35,000 decisions a day. And, you know, 80% has somewhere, somehow to do with, you know, a monetary decision. Whether it's how much money am I going to make, how am I going to pay this bill, you know, what am I going to buy. You know, once again, we live in that world where we're constantly working, we're constantly consuming. We have to be careful of what could be consuming us and that attachment that we have for the things of this world, the physical things of this world, the material things. So once again, it can become our sense of security, our sense of control. And if we lose these things, and perhaps if we give them away or whatever, you know, we could feel like, you know, out of control. We're not in control. So what happens is, you know, we begin to live, I guess what you can say, somewhat of a stingy life, where we cling to things. We hold them as something, you know, more important than, you know, what it should be. Yet we see what the work that God has done in Abraham, through Abraham's heart. He sees and processes things differently. You know, in Proverbs 11, we don't have to turn there, but if we read Proverbs 11, you can make a note of it. This ideology is clearly spoken, where it's like, it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. That's the basic concept in Proverbs 11. And Abraham understood the more that he clings to his possessions, the more that he clings to things, the more that he really didn't trust God, the reward of all of the things that he ended up possessing. And the more I trust God, this is what he later came to understand, the more I trust God, essentially the more God will trust me. And I can satisfy my thirst for my possessions with the revelation of abundance. The revelation of abundance. You know, abundance teaches us that God, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He is the greatest treasure that we can have. God is the greatest treasure, the greatest thing that we can possess. That's the revelation of abundance. When we have God in our lives, when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart, we are far more wealthy than even, you know, Charles Schwartz that we read about earlier with his, you know, billions of dollars and all of those different things that at the end of the day really mean nothing because we're not taking it with us. We are rich. We are wealthy. Because we have an abundance of blessings. Praise be to God. When God is the greatest treasure in our hearts, we can begin to be free with the things that He has given us. So do we begin to see this process Abraham's life, how God was rewiring his thinking of success through the course of his life. So he thinks differently about success. So we're going somewhere here. So we see first in this whole truth that God teaches him acceptance. I am what God says I am. And then he teaches him abundance. That God himself is the greatest treasure that we can have in life. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at the New Testament, words from Paul. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll just read verse 1. Plain and simple to the point. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I want to focus on that first part there, brothers and sisters. Pursue love. What is Paul saying? He's saying, let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest achievement, your highest goal. So let me give you today, brothers and sisters, what I believe Abraham's definition of success was, and what I believe needs to become our biblical definition of success. What I believe that we can take hold of and really internalize as we begin to define what success is according to God's standards, not according to the world's standards. Success is fulfilling our purpose on earth by doing the will of God and continuing to grow in love. And when we say love, and we just read that, Paul saying pursue love, love covers everything. Love covers, you know, faith, obedience, it's all, everything is covered under love. Success, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Fulfilling our purpose on earth by doing the will of God and continuing to grow in love. So when we talk about the will of God, what exactly is the will of God? We have to be able to define it. What is this, you know, will of God? And, you know, it's summed up perfectly if we look at the second last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes written by King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And when we go through Ecclesiastes, and, you know, we've all reviewed this and went through this before, we've read it, you know, he's talking about essentially King Solomon, the purpose of life, outlining the purpose of life, and really outlining and highlighting all of the vanities of this world. So the things that at the end of the day really don't matter, that really don't have any significance, just like how we were outlining, you know, a lot of the physical possessions, the material things that we own that really at the end of the day don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. So he ends by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. As he brings everything that he previously said, he sums it up. And this is the purpose. This is why, you know, we were created. To fear God and to keep his commandments. Fear God, to have a reverence for God, to have a deep love for God. Fear God and to keep his word. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Praise the Lord. So as we wind down and, you know, recap what we learned about Abraham and his process of discovering, you know, the true definition of success, I just want to highlight those 2 points. The first was the revelation of acceptance that God has spoken over our lives. And he loves us. And we don't need to worry about pleasing man. Our focus, our aim needs to be to please him, to please God. And secondly, the revelation of abundance. I am rich. I am wealthy. Why? Because I have God in my life. I have Christ in my life. have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, leading me, guiding me, dwelling in my heart. The revelation of abundance. Back to Genesis 25, just to recap verse 11. Genesis 25, 11. Where it says, and it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son, Isaac. So we'll stop there for a second. It came to pass that after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son, Isaac. I love that. I absolutely love that. You see the passing of the legacy? Once Abraham died, the blessings came down to his son, Isaac. That's what legacy is truly all about. You know, the greatest legacy that you can leave isn't, once again, you know, a large house and large sums of money, you know, or to produce a bunch of, you know, college graduates in your family. All those things are good. Those are good things. But the greatest legacy that one can leave behind is a life that is satisfying to God. This is what we need to teach. This is what we need to pass down to our children and pass down and teach the body of Christ as a whole. Because it certainly does have a divinely, if you will, compounding effect. You know, last week, after Rohorain's message, you know, I spoke about, you know, a little bit of the legacy of our late brother in the faith, Solomon Jones. You know, the legacy that he left behind here in the congregation. You know, another legacy that I would just like to take the opportunity to, you know, briefly touch on is the legacy of Joshua Scarlett, my father. You know, when I think about leadership as a whole, just generally speaking, you know, the word leadership, and I look at different segments, if you will, different facets of leadership. So you can talk about leadership, you know, in the church, or leadership as far as being a child of God. Leadership in the family, which of course begins as, you know, a husband, leadership as a husband, and then leadership as a father. So all of those three, you know, very important responsibilities, once again, under the banner of leadership. You know, certainly there is nobody that, no man save Christ to walk this earth that, you know, was, you know, perfect. But when I look at those three areas, once again, you know, an example of a child of God, an example of a husband, and an example of a father, I'll certainly say that my earthly father, Joshua Scarlett, he checked a lot of boxes. He checked a lot of boxes. You know, one of the things that, and for those that knew my dad very well, you know, he had two passions. Two things that he just absolutely loved, he was absolutely passionate about. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, sports. Yes, he liked sports. He had a liking for sports. But the two things that he loved most, these are things that were even evident for me as a young child growing up. You know, one, first and foremost, of course, his love for God. His passion for the Word, for truth, for Christ. You know, my father, you know, he was a very somewhat quiet and reserved man. But, you know, for those of you that don't know, he was a minister, he was a preacher for several years. And really the only time that you would see my dad get excited and, you know, really show enthusiasm was when he was like this, you know, up on the pulpit, you know, preaching, you know, teaching, you know, the Word of God. You know, as I said, my dad liked sports as well. That's probably where myself and, you know, my siblings got it from. But even watching, you know, whether it's a baseball game or hockey, you know, with my dad, I remember, you know, the year when Was it Joe Carter when he hit that big home run and the Jays won the World Series? Actually, I'll never forget watching that game in, you know, my parents' room. I was in their bedroom. And I was, you know, I've always been a crazy sports fanatic. I'm jumping and cheering and going crazy whenever. You know, I don't even remember my dad. I'm sure he was excited, but he more or less internalized it. You know, he would smile and, you know, I'm sure he was happy. But when it came to him really, you know, unleashing or showing his passion, you know, as I said, two things. Number one, the Word of God, his love for God. And number two, his love for his family. His love for his wife, my mother, and his love for all of his children, his grandchildren, his friends, the brethren. Legacy. And I'm not going to come up here, brothers and sisters, and say that, you know, as a result of this great man that I can certainly say my dad was, that, you know, everything that I said about him, I'm going to automatically come up here and, you know, attribute those things to myself. Number one, if I did that, I would be boasting, which is a sin. And number two, if I did that, I would be lying, which is also a sin. And I say that because, you know, I remember years ago, many years ago, I told my dear wife, I said, you know, if I could just be half the man that my father was. This is what I told her. I said, if I could just be half the man that my father was, then I would be considered a great man. And, you know, I humbly concede and tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, looking at my life, you know, I don't believe I'm even halfway to being halfway. And if we're all honest with ourselves in that same vein, in terms of really dissecting and looking at who we are and the lives, you know, that we're living, we would all hopefully humbly come to that conclusion that we have work that needs to be done. All of us, certainly some more than others, but we have work that needs to be done. Legacy. Success is doing God's will. Success is doing God's will. While we grow in love. So whatever spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with, as we were encouraged last week by our brother Harain, let us bring them to the table. Let us make our contributions to the body of Christ. Let us live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of God. That ultimately, we can say, just like Abraham did at the end of his days, that I am satisfied. I am content. I have fought the good fight. And you know what? We've left a lasting legacy, an impactful, spiritual, lasting legacy for generations to come. You know, one of the things as well that Rory touched on last week, and we're all aware of this, of course, you know, this large gap, you know, between, you know, the last great day and the Passover. You know, it's probably too early now for us to begin a countdown. You know, for me, I'm just a math guy. I love numbers and things of that. Yeah, I'm not necessarily good at math, but I do like numbers. So I do know that, you know, the Passover in 2022, the New Testament Passover, is 181 days from today. 181 days from today. So this is really the encouragement that I want to leave all of us with. As we ponder and we think about, once again, what we learned last week in terms of our contributions to the body, bringing things to the table. And then when we look at things on a grand scheme, in terms of, you know what? Life is short. And we're not going to be here forever. One day, we're going back to where we came from, back to the dust. What am I leaving behind? What? will my lasting legacy be? And specifically, what will my legacy be? What am I leaving behind in the body of Christ? Will I be known as, you know, the brother or the sister that was, you know, a perpetual gossiper, someone who just loved to always gossip and stir things up and chat people's business? These are things that we could, if we're not careful, we can certainly leave these things behind. You can leave behind a good legacy, you can also leave behind a bad legacy. Am I going to be known as the brother or the sister that, you know, sow seeds of, you know, discord? I'm always, you know, having this kind of confrontational spirit whenever we're discussing anything doctrinal. I always have to be the one in the middle of the mix and, you know, getting the last word and raising my voice and I'm right and blah, blah, blah. If we're not careful, that's the kind of legacy we could perhaps leave behind. What legacy are we leaving behind the body of Christ? Or on the flip side, am I going to be known as a man or a woman of faith? A man or a woman after God's own heart. A man or a woman with that fervent desire to please God, to obey Him, and to keep His commandments, to be about my Father's business. These are the things that we have to consider. So the encouragement really is, you know, particularly between now and the New Testament Passover, once again, 181 days from today, is those two things. What am I contributing? What am I bringing to the table based on the gifts that God has blessed me with? What am I contributing to the body of Christ? And is it enough? And ultimately, what will my legacy be? What will be spoken of me? Will my life be considered a success? Not according to the world's standards. Not according to owning all these riches and possessions and being considered great and, you know, popular and liked by everybody. True success, once again, fulfilling, brothers and sisters, our purpose on earth by doing the will of God and continuing to grow in love. Success, fulfilling our purpose on earth by doing the will of God and continuing to grow in love.